John chapter 11, let's start reading in verse number 7. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, after what? Yes, after he hears that Lazarus is sick, and he begins to tell the disciples now, the scripture says here, and after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that Lazarus had laid in the grave 4 days already, and we spoke of the fact that the Jews considered that after 4 days, someone was just irretrievably gone because corruption had already set in. And of course, we're going to see that Martha agrees with that. Don't open that grave, because by now he stinks. Well, Jesus is now informing Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. And we see that the Jews come to give comfort, but last time we got together, we said, how much comfort could they have given? They're in the same boat that she is. In fact, they're worse off than she is, because at least she professes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she does to an extent. And we'll see that Martha, too, has a little hitch in her faith as well. But at least they had that, and the Jews that are coming to comfort her, they have no basis for their comfort. Actually, it should have been Martha and Mary that were comforting the Jews instead of the other way around, because the Jews had no peace. Well, this morning we want to look at the fact that the Jews now are trying to comfort Martha and Mary, and last time we got together we saw there would be no real way that they could comfort her. And what was the reason that we brought out for that? Do you remember? Because it's pretty important. when you think about the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, and I'm sure many just ordinary people that weren't really connected with these religious sects, they were sad because Lazarus had died too. But let's just consider the religious sects, the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and all that lot. Why is it that they really should have had no basis for attempting to give comfort? We began to talk about this last time we got together. They were the ones that were supposed to have studied the scriptures. They were the ones that were supposed to be instructing the children of Israel in the Word of God. So we would suspect, since they were supposed to be the instructors, they might have known the Word of God themselves. Remember that we read a passage out of the book of Hosea last time, and it wasn't very encouraging. What did God tell Hosea to do? Do you remember? Yes, go and take thee a wife of whoredoms. And so why do you suppose God would have told Hosea to do that?
Is it a picture of salvation that even...
Well, I guess in the end it could be. But actually what Hosea is doing is pantomiming the relationship between God and the nation of Israel. They'd gone so far away from him, and they brought up children that were so far away from him. And remember what God said in response to this pantomime, if you will, concerning the nation of Israel? He said, "You're not my people. You're not my people, you're children of whoredoms." And then we looked in Jeremiah and we saw the same thing. And so that being the case, if the scribes and Pharisees knew that, and they're coming to comfort Martha and Mary, what would be the source of their comfort? They'd have to have a right relationship with God before they could be of comfort to anybody. Do you think we see the same thing in the so-called Christian religion today? It's pretty much the same thing, isn't it? A lot of people that profess to be Christians, but obviously are not, but are tares in the pews, and too often tares in the pulpit, they go about and do all sorts of good works, don't they? They go about to give comfort to other people. And yet, how could they have comfort themselves when they have no true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as manifest in their outward activities and professions? Yes, and I'm sure these people thought they did too. But the thing of it is that they may have thought so, but it was contrary to the Word of God. So their thoughts weren't based on the scriptures or anything that God had to say whatsoever. It was just very presumptive of them to assume that they even had a relationship with God when God had clearly told the nation of Israel they weren't his people anymore. Important principles that we learn. Well, nonetheless, they come to give her comfort. But look what they have to say. We're going to drop down to verse number 37 just for a moment. Look what they have to say about Jesus. And this is just before he's ready to do the miracle. But look what they say. "And some of them said, 'Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?'" How do they refer to Jesus? "And some of them said, 'Could not this man?'" They refer to him as this man.
Like a magician.
Yes, but what are they confessing? They're confessing that he's done some mighty and noble things that couldn't be explained outside the power of God, and he's just about ready to do the greatest miracle, and we're going to see that they are unmoved. They still have the same reaction. He's just this man, but now he becomes a dangerous this man. Why is that? Of course, but it goes back to what we've been seeing in the previous two or three chapters. They did not believe because they would not believe. They absolutely refused to believe, even in the face of the facts. Did we learn something in our study in the book of Romans that runs parallel to this? Paul has something to say about the mind of man. It's desperately wicked, but it's the enemy of God. That's pretty difficult for the human race to get hold of, because everybody would say, well, I'm at least neutral in my feelings towards God. I might not be all that for him, but I'm not against him. No, the scripture says that the natural mind is the enemy of God, meaning that the natural mind is predisposed against God and predisposed to hate God. And when you look around in the world, isn't that fact borne out? Sure. Could not this man... Well, let's see what Martha has to say. In verse number 21, and this is where we left off last time, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." What is Martha showing concerning her understanding of Jesus? And actually, even her understanding of God, she hasn't made the connection yet that Jesus is God, or if she has made the connection, it hasn't become reality in her mind to where her worldview takes that into account. Otherwise, would she have said this? Obviously not, so we know that much about it.
She knows that Jesus is close to God.
Yes, she does say that, because she said that whatever you would want to ask, I know that God will give it to you. And now, since you've brought that up, what is she suggesting that the relationship between Jesus and God is? Jesus draws her out on this point, and she does make a confession. But at this point, at the point of verse number 22, what does she think that the connection between Jesus and God, and by the way, when most people just use the term God, are they using in their mind, a nebulous term? They don't really kind of understand what they mean by that. They'll say a supreme being or the great spirit or some sort of nonsense that's not biblical. He is a supreme being and he is the great spirit, but that's a misunderstanding of all that he is. What do you think is the problem here with Martha? And Jesus has been teaching very clearly on this very point. And here we have a believer, but she doesn't understand something.
Well, he has told them, he said, I and the Father are one.
Yes, he said that openly and publicly.
Yes.
And what does Peter's confession reveal?
You are the Christ, the Son of God.
the Son of the living God. Well, Martha's going to confess that too, but she doesn't make that connection. She has a crisis on her hands here. She's known Jesus for some period of time. She's obviously conversant with his teachings. But somehow she isn't able to put this together in relationship to the crisis that she's facing. In other words, she's saying, you and God have a relationship, and I know that if you ask God to do something about this situation, he'd do it. But of course, it's hopeless now because it's too late. It's been 4 days, and so nothing could be done about this. In other words, she's implying even Jesus can't handle a problem that's this big. I wonder if she thought that God could handle a problem that's this big. Stop and think about what is going through this woman's mind, because when you understand what's going through her mind, you understand what's going on through the minds of lots and lots of people. I dare say, maybe most people that profess to be Christians.
Could it be her lack of understanding because they weren't being taught correctly by the hierarchy, by the Pharisees?
That's true. They'd been very badly taught in the scriptures. In fact, they'd been taught so many things that just plainly weren't true.
And also that were myths. They weren't even taught some of the stuff like Isaiah
53. Yeah. They never read that.
So they knew about the Messiah in the form of a king, but they didn't know as a savior, really.
And whose fault was that?
The teachers.
Of course. Absolutely. It isn't that they couldn't have known.
Right.
Okay, they had no spiritual illumination because they didn't want to know. Do you think that anybody that approaches the Word of God that has a sincere desire to learn, God will give them spiritual illumination? Of course.
Were the women, did the women of those days, the men were taught in the synagogue, is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
But were the women, were they taught the Word even to read? Were they able to even read at that point in time?
Well, it's a mixed bag when it comes to that. In many cases, no.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely not.
Because,
well, and it wasn't only that. The situation was to where women were pretty much reduced to chattels.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus never looked at it that way. And a lot of the Jews didn't either. It sort of depended on who you were and where you were. If you go into the temple, there was a court of the women. The temple had different areas to it that were closer and further from the Holy of Holies. So there was a court of the Gentiles that was way out on the fringe. Then there was a court of the women, and so on and so forth. So they sort of segregated it that way, which was a huge mistake because God says, whosoever will may come. And so I don't know that I'd look at it that way, because in this particular case with Mary and Martha, Jesus had taught them and had been guests in their home, and we discovered that it was always Mary that's sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to everything that he has to say, and Martha could have done that, but she thought that it was more important to be serving. And Jesus calls her out on that point. So, Mary knows, and Martha had the opportunity to know, and I think Martha does know. But here, you see that the human mind, and it's not just Martha, but I'm sure a lot of people that said they believed in Jesus in those days, and a whole lot of Christians today that say that they believe in Jesus, are not making this connection either, because when a crisis arrives in their lives, they don't have a whole lot of hope because they don't understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and they don't understand that he'll never leave us or forsake us. They don't understand that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Oh, they have a head knowledge of that, but it's not real to them. And that's what's going on here, at least to an extent, because we're going to see that Mary is going to say something too, but we're going to see that the reaction of Jesus to Mary is much different than it is to Martha, but that in its turn. So Martha says in verse number 21, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And we talked about the fact that her idea was that heaven is high and God is far away. And so if the miracle worker is standing right next to us, well, he can handle the problem. And if God is even standing right next to us, he can handle the problem. But if God's in heaven, then he probably doesn't know what's going on, and so he might wait 4 days, because it appears that that's what's happened here. There's something else to it as well. In verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now there's something here that if you stop and compare this with what she says about not taking the stone away because corruption set into Lazarus's body, he's already begun to decompose. It almost seems like she's a little schizophrenic here. What do you suppose is up with that? Yeah, but what do you get out of this? Does it almost seem like in this verse here, in verse 22, does it seem like she's almost trying to clutch at straws here? It's too late, but who knows? Maybe you could do something about it. At least she's opening up the fact that there's a possibility that something might be done about it, even though she knows that after 4 days, nothing can be done. Yes, yes, that's very good. She does, because she says, whatever you'd want to ask, God will give it to you. She doesn't seem to have any doubts of that. And yet, it's been 4 days.
And this is the very first time in history that this is an occasion. I mean, this is a one-in-a-lifetime.
It is. One in the human race. Yes. Well, notice what Jesus says back to her. Do you think Jesus is attempting to provoke her to think? Mm-hmm. Verse number 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Well, let's see what she makes of that. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Isn't that interesting that she's going to say, it's been 4 days, his body's corrupted, but this last day is a long ways off, but he won't be less corrupted then. So it'll be easier at the last day.
Well, she does have faith.
She does have faith, but she doesn't have a lot of understanding. So her faith is fledgling. Faith has to be in something, doesn't it? Faith is not some quantity like pixie dust that floats around in the air and some of it lands on people from time to time. Faith has to be based on knowledge, has to be based on something that's real and tangible. Well, the fact that there's a resurrection is real and tangible. Faith is real. It's a substance. Okay. She's willing to say, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection at the last day, but there couldn't be anything done about it right now. Does this sound like clear thinking? She obviously hasn't reasoned this through. Why? Because it suddenly hit her in the face. She was caught unprepared. Do you think most Christians are caught unprepared for the things that happen in our lives? And then the things that we have head knowledge of, they don't work so well for us?
This is dire. I mean,
this
is dire.
In extremis.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
That's about the hardest thing a human being can go.
Sure. Absolutely. That makes it all the more interesting, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Martha says in verse 24, I know he's going to rise at the last day. It's kind of interesting. Martha's saying, I'll give God credit for the fact that at the last day, my brother's going to rise, but I don't think he can do much about what's going on right now. That kind of limits the whole power of God to however you want to understand him. Now, Jesus is going to straighten her out, and she's going to make that confession in verse 27. Notice that after she's instructed, she readily receives it. Verse 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Wow, that's just as good a confession of faith as Peter made. So what goes wrong? Look at verse 39. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now she's made this confession. And now she's saying to Jesus, Now wait a minute, let's not be hasty. Do you think she confessed something with her mouth here that her heart hadn't completely accepted yet?
You mean when she made the confession?
Yeah, of course. Yes, in verse 27 she makes that confession.
But it hasn't gone from her head to her heart yet.
Doesn't it look like that? She knows it. Do you think that that could happen to a true born-again believer?
Very much so, especially at a time like this. She's so anxious-ridden.
Of course.
So hurting and maybe even a little disappointed that Jesus didn't come right away. She couldn't understand that either.
You could imply that, but that really doesn't seem to be the case. I don't think she's speaking reproachfully.
No, I don't either.
She's just stating what she thinks is the fact. Because Mary's going to say the same thing, and we know she's not going to reproach Jesus.
No, and I didn't
mean it. Yeah. But most people read it that way.
We as human beings, a lot of our actions are based on emotion. They're not based on fact or reason, if you will.
Well, that's why I wanted to bring this point up. In the case of a born-again believer, we know that this happens. But what's the mechanism by which it happens? Because a born-again believer has far less excuse for this happening than Mary and Martha do. Yes, but...
I think we react, our fleshes react.
Of course. Of course. When we think with the mind of the flesh, we're putting ourselves in the same spot. Do you think that the new man would need to be instructed as Martha... and Mary need to be instructed? No. Our new man already knows these things, so if we're walking in the Spirit, would these things happen to us? That's why it's so important that we walk in the Spirit. Because if we're in the flesh, we get caught at unawares, just like these dear folks did. Okay. Martha readily agrees with Jesus in verse number 24. Well, I know in the resurrection at the last day, he's going to rise again. Do you think that her understanding of that might even be a little nebulous? Yes, I think we could probably say so. But at least she says it and makes that confession. She is confessing that she believes in the resurrection, isn't she? That's pretty powerful. Here's what she doesn't understand, or if she does, it's not foremost in her mind. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. If we parse this out, what is Jesus saying here? Yes, we could look at the term where Jesus says, I am, and he's said this before. And I think we could use liberty to use it that way in this verse. But what does he say beyond I am that I am? I am the resurrection. Well, that's handy, because he's referring to a case in point, isn't he? Somebody needs to be resurrected. Somebody's died. But there's something that underlies the idea of the resurrection. That's why he doesn't stop and just say, I am the resurrection. But he continues to say, I am the resurrection and the what? And the life. There's no resurrection where there's no life, is there? Do you think that Martha has sort of forgotten that God created Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that all life comes from God, and that all life is sustained by God? That's the thing that underlies everything. Without life, does the term resurrection even make any sense? It doesn't. So Jesus is reminding Martha, there's something here, Martha, you need to think about. Lazarus is alive because I gave him life. You are alive because I gave you life. Now, you can't see Lazarus now, but he's not dead. Do you think Jesus' teaching here is helping Martha to put two and two together? You can't put a limit on the power of God. He's the resurrection and the life if he's standing next to you, and he's the resurrection and the life if he's in heaven. Let's continue in verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, how does that relate to the present need? Notice that after the word life, we have a colon, not a semicolon. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And notice, there's another colon. This is getting to be a long sentence, isn't it? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Let's parse this out, shall we? First of all, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, colon. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, colon. Let's take what's between these two colons. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Who do you think Jesus is talking about? Because this is a sentence. That's why I said between the two colons. This is a sentence that could stand by itself. Now, it's in a context here. But what does this mean? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That almost sounds like some kind of paradox, doesn't it?
Then our life doesn't end after in this world.
Okay. It could mean that, but a little bit on that just a little bit later. We'll take that after the next colon in verse number 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But we want to take the sentence before that, which is, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What tense is dead in? Huh? Huh?
So he was
past, present? Okay. So what's Jesus saying here about anybody that believes in him concerning life? Jesus is making a really big point here. Pardon? Yes. So what is he saying about those that have never been born again? They're not alive. That's the point that's being made here. Isn't that really what's behind all the zombie movies? The living dead? Aren't the zombie movies admitting something here? Getting a little closer to a truth, maybe, than we'd like to admit? You have the zombies that are people, but they're dead, up walking around, and they are the nemesis of the people that are, quote-unquote, alive? And you thought Lon Chaney didn't get any of this. Well, it's amazing that how much you see come out in the world that's based on the truth, and they have no idea what they're putting forth here. Yes, it's been the night of the living dead since the Garden of Eden. That's what Jesus is saying here. The whole human race is dead. Like he told Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, all of Adam's offspring were born in that condition. So if we look at it that way, what is Jesus saying here? Let's take another look. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What's the catalyst?
Belief.
Absolutely, as it always is. Faith. So, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What's Jesus saying here? Not only that he's God, and not only that he is the resurrection and the life, or the source of life, but isn't he saying that any stillborn spiritual human being, like the descendants of Adam and Eve, if they would believe in him, they'd have life? That's an important point. That's a huge point. Human beings don't regard themselves as dead, do they? But God does. Verse 25, and then we're going to have to stop. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. That sentence can stand by itself, can't it? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That can stand by itself, too. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What do you suppose he means here? What's this liveth and believeth in me? Do you think he liveth because he believeth in me? Of course, that's what Jesus is saying. Anybody that lives and believes in me shall never die. There's a whole lot packed into this couple of little verses here. But for now, let's pray.